lesson this evening from the standpoint of being in education for most of my life, close to 20 years as a student, and then most of the other years as a teacher. And so what I'm focused on this evening is teenage Christians in particular and how to live in the kingdom while at school. And so we come into this with the wrong mindset if we think that the Christians that are young, you know, teenage Christians, even young adults, are the future of the church. Because when we think of it like that, it's saying that there's a double standard for Christians. And that's not the case. A Christian, whether young or old, is a Christian today in the present. And the expectations are the same. A life changed by Jesus Christ is a life changed. So a teenage Christian cannot say, well, I will begin following Christ or I will begin to change my life and become like Christ once I have finished school. That would be not fitting with what we learn in the Scriptures and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. For in Luke 9:23, it says to take up the cross, an instrument of suffering, and daily follow me. That commitment takes place today. And when I wake up tomorrow, and if I wake up tomorrow, it takes place then as well. And so this evening we're going to focus on two principles that can help teenage Christians live in the kingdom now. And I will briefly touch on two others as I close. And so first and foremost this morning, and the first principle, is that school is not the most important activity in a teenage Christian's life. Now I realize most teenage Christians have been in school since they were 5 years old. And it's pretty customary to have everything seem as if it revolves around school. Their schedules and their activities, even friendships and such. But that cannot be the mentality nor the execution of one's life, that we let school become our master. And we'll look at what Jesus has to say about masters here shortly. And even though everything seems to center around school and we have people telling us that our education is so important, that the college that you get into and the job that you will one day have and the amount of money that you can make and the opportunities of this life will be determined by your education. While all those things seem true and can be true, education can't be first and foremost in our life. A Christian, whether a teenager or adult, must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness before all else. And if it were not true that Jesus Christ came into the flesh and that He had died and risen on the third day, then I could probably agree with you that education was the most important thing in this life. But we know that is not the situation. Jesus Christ did become the Lamb of God, dying to take away our sins. And because eternal life is only through Him, then His kingdom must be first for the teenage Christian and for all Christians. And so education just simply cannot be the overarching governing activity that runs the teenage Christian's life. And so it's a matter of understanding the temporal versus the eternal and having that mindset within each day and not allowing the things of this world to take precedent over that which is everlasting. And so it comes back to teaching. And I think this might be one of my biggest pet peeves as an educator. When I look and I see teenagers raising other teenagers and teenagers taking heed of the foolishness of their peers. And this is where parents and mature Christians have to step in. And they have to teach these teenage Christians how to balance the responsibilities of this world, including education, with the eternal purpose with which they have committed themselves to. Let that sink in for a moment. The teenage Christian has been baptized into Christ and has committed themselves to the eternal purpose of serving God through Christ. They have given themselves. For Jesus has said those who have lost their life will save their life. They have given their life to God through Christ. They are now hidden in Christ. And through that commitment, they must give each day to their Lord and Savior. But if you just leave a teenager to themselves to make these decisions and to learn to balance these responsibilities in and of themselves, they will not handle this correctly. All I have to do is the experience I see within teenagers each and every week within the school system. And even teenage Christians that want to put the kingdom first, but still struggle because they have all this influence around them. So parents and mature Christian adults, we have to step in and invest and pour into our teenage Christians. Get our hands dirty. And I know I'm only the parent of very small children. So I can imagine after 14 or 15 or 16 years that you could grow weary. But we have a power source that is unlimited. We must simply get on our knees daily, looking up to God in heaven and asking Him for the strength and the courage and the boldness to continue to step into our lives of our teenage children and to help them through this struggle. It cannot be one of those things where we just look to the future and say, well, when it gets easier, then I'll change. And sometimes that's not even said consciously. It's subconsciously. We just feel weak and we think there's no way that I can do, and then fill in the blank. And then we just give into the weakness of the flesh. But that's where, as parents, adults, mature Christians, we have to teach these young Christians that it is possible. And maybe even hold their hand and struggle with them daily as they learn how to put the kingdom first and what that looks like. Because most of them don't understand what that looks like. Because when they look around them in the school, that is not what they see. I mean, if you step back and even just consider the Greek word sophomore, you probably don't know what that means. But it means wise fool. That's what they are. You can look back to your own life and you see it confirmed. I look back to myself at that age and I just shake my head at the arrogance and the pride, thinking that I understood things or that I had wisdom that maybe my parents or these other adults didn't have. And that's where we as adults and mature Christians have to just set aside and just deal with some of that arrogance. And even if they don't want our help, we have to step in and invest and pour into them. Because on the other end, if we do not, when people are led to their own devices, Jeremiah 10:23, it leads unto destruction. And so even a teenage Christian that is left to their own devices will lead themselves into destruction. They will fall from grace if they do not have help in this matter. I promise you, I've seen it too many times. And this past week, it was so encouraging. Three young people baptized into Christ. One's going to be stepping into college, one back into the high school ranks, and one into a partial homeschooling system. All three have put on Christ and are now going to be trying to live in the kingdom, whereas previously last year, they were amongst the world. And this is what it's all about, being in the world wherever you are, but not of the world. And those three, just like all teenage Christians, need help learning how to live in school, but not of the world. And that's where we have to step in and get our hands dirty. And so in this situation, of course, for the teenage Christian requires self-examination. And this is the overarching question that I want you to consider. Maybe write it down. And even as you get into school tomorrow and you're starting to consider the way you behave and the way you speak amongst your peers, you might need to ask it to yourself over and over again until it becomes obvious. Does my walk with the Lord govern my schooling, or does my schooling govern my walk with the Lord? Which one is it? Does my walk with the Lord govern what takes place at school, where my mind and heart is towards my school and its activities and my friends and the people that I know at school? Or does school and all those things govern the way I walk with the Lord? The answer to that question will determine who you are truly following after. And you can even take that a step farther. Do my goals as far as college or getting a grade in a certain class or a vision that I have for myself as far as a job and a neighborhood and a car, are these things more important to me than walking with the Lord? And if you look at your actions and the way you go about spending your time, it all points back towards the truth. It's going to point towards where your heart truly lies. And so, teenage Christians, you must examine yourself. And if you are not walking in the kingdom now, you've got to change. And just as I mentioned earlier, you should have parents and mature Christians that are willing to step in and help you. But they might not see what you identify when you ask yourself those questions. So don't be afraid. Don't be arrogant and prideful. Reach out for help, because there's people that love you and want to help you walk in the kingdom now. This brings me to my second point. I'll come back to that second point, but I do want to mention this first. Jesus had said in Matthew 6:24, we can't serve two masters. We know this to be the case. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you're devoted to one and despise the other. We know this the case. Education, of course, being very important, and it's just a matter of putting it to its place. So you can't take what I'm saying and throw education out the door. That would be foolishness as well. And education is certainly more important than our TV shows and our entertainment, and sometimes it's even a little bit more important than getting some sleep. Education is important, but it's just a matter of putting it in its right place. And we have to understand that education is just a means to the goal. And that goal truly is, and this is just like any aspect of any of our life, is that we would use it in order to serve God and bear fruit for God. And we'll get to this, as I mentioned, one of the brief points later, but within a school system, and nowadays school systems have become all-encompassing, and there's a reason for that. They want to pull you in if they can get you invested in one of many activities and different things, then they know that you'll not only stay and graduate, that you're more likely to perform at a higher level. So from a worldly standpoint, from a temporary standpoint, they have a good strategy and it works for them. But the Christian, remember, can't get tied up in what's earthly and temporal and keep their mind on what's eternal. Just as Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, we keep our minds on the things above. And so even though the strategy that school systems are using is effective for getting kids to graduate and perform higher, the Christian must keep Jesus Christ on the throne of their heart and allow their walk with the Lord to govern their life. And not these extracurricular activities and the friendships they make at school and all the other activities. Their schedule can't revolve around those things. And this isn't just a matter of missing an assembly or a Bible class. Like I said, we're talking about the overarching government of our life. So this is where you identify, am I having trouble finding time to study my Bible? You know, am I having trouble finding time to just concentrate and meditate on the Word of God and then pray to God, talk to Him? Am I having a hard time finding time to just spend with Christians? Or am I spending all my time with this group of people in this extracurricular activity seeking out this earthly accomplishment? We have to look at ourselves and examine that. And parents, we have to look at where we're guiding our children into. If all that we talk about is this particular goal or this college, then what do we value? Do we value this earthly, temporary thing over that which was eternal? Well, now we're leading our child into this worldliness and away from serving God first. And so we have to consider these thoughts. Because like I said, a teenage Christian is not a Christian of the future. They're a Christian today. And if you fall into these habits now, then it won't be all that many days before they leave this place, most likely, and go off to some college. And then they'll be outside of your protection that hopefully God has put around your household and your family. And now they'll have even more presence and influence of the world. And if they've established these habits, they'll be much more difficult to break. So while they're here and at home and amongst brethren, we must make sure our teenage Christians have the right mindset and the right habits, that their speech and their actions reflect that of someone that is truly living in the kingdom now. This point, that education cannot be the first and foremost in our lives, leads to a warning. Because Christians living in school systems have to beware of false teachers. And we see in Matthew 7 that some are like wolves in sheep's clothing. But there's other ones that are just straight up wolves. I've experienced both, from both standpoints. As a student, experiencing the wolf in the sheep's clothing. You know, the very nice or seemingly thoughtful and caring teacher that just wants to help. And so they offer what seems like good-sounding, logical, yet worldly advice. That can be just as harmful as the wolf that's trying to destroy one's faith with sharp statements and condescending language. Which can be just as harmful as that free-thinking teacher that would never be so narrow as to think that the only way to divine oneness is through Jesus Christ. Are you serious? You couldn't possibly believe that. I mean, all these different philosophies, are you saying that they're all wrong? Yes, they are. And I have evidence, much more evidence than any evidence that supports any of those philosophies. Or even that teacher that comes from a denominational background that loves to read books like The Shack. I don't know if you've read it before. I have. And so they want to impart theology such as God is who you want Him to be. You don't have to submit to Him. He'll submit to you. It's about what you desire. You just need to be open to God. Look around you. He's everywhere. Just seek Him. What does that even mean? But yet, some people, they talk like that. They think like that. And that obviously can destroy the minds and the hearts of a young babe in Christ if they do not, as Jesus taught, examine the fruits of that teaching. And that is my admonition to all teenage Christians. You must examine the fruit of the teaching. Now, you who are older, you know Jim Jones and you know the saying, don't drink the Kool-Aid. But when you are a young person sitting in a classroom and you've been sitting in a classroom for many years, it's just, you're used to it. This person's in authority and what they say, you almost just automatically drink the Kool-Aid. And if you don't have a faith that's strong in the Word of God and you hear someone say something confidently, it's so easy to accept it, or it's so easy to cause you to doubt your faith. But I'm telling you, teenage Christians, you don't have to. If you will simply examine the fruit of the teaching, if you will listen to me today, one that has been in your shoes for almost 20 years and now is on the other side in the place of authority, and tell you that many of those teachers, in terms of the eternal, are foolish and do not know the truth of Jesus Christ because they have not sought out God's Word. And God, being the creator of all, is the one which imparts life and true wisdom. So just because a person, a human being in the flesh, stands up at the front of a classroom does not make them the true authority. Teenage Christian, examine the fruit of the teaching. So if a science teacher tells you that science says that there is no God, examine the fruit of that. And if you'll take a little bit of time, you'll see that that's foolishness. Because true science confirms that there is a creator. And if you look into His creation and you study every aspect of it, you see patterns and you see a design that comes from only one explanation. That a God of great power and intellect put it together. And if you have a teacher that stands at the front of the classroom and tells you that religious plurality is the only acceptable way to find divine oneness, you must examine the fruit of that. And if you'll take a little bit of time and look into some of these other philosophies and other religions, you'll realize they are of man. And anything that man creates is of fault. And it will not hold together. It will not stand the test of time. But if you will study God's Word, it will point and show you vast evidence that it is from the Creator. And if you look, and if a teacher at the front of the classroom makes any other claim that would cause you to doubt what you have learned from the Scriptures, from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, simply examine it. And if you're confused, then you go and you talk to a mature Christian. And you allow them to help you understand. But what you do not do is just sit there in your seat and let it muddle your mind. And let you doubt and grow weak. Because I have been in those situations in the past. And I didn't go and didn't ask. And I allowed those thoughts just to fester. When I could have so easily sought out the help of a mature Christian that could have shown me the evidence. Because our faith is not a blind faith. When Paul went into all the different synagogues, and even as you read in Acts 15 and 17 as he's preaching these sermons, he preached based on reasons and evidence. And when you go back and you look at our risen Lord, and you take evidence inside and outside of the Bible, there is more evidence that supports the fact that Jesus rose from the dead than there is anything that an atheist has to support their non-faith. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. And if we'll just spend a little bit of time examining the fruits of these false teaching, we will so clearly see that to be the case. And so, teenage Christians, number one, we must not let education become the most important thing in our life. And number two, we must beware of these false teachers, these wolves or wolves in sheep's clothing that would seek, whether consciously or subconsciously, to destroy our faith. And so this is the bottom line, teenage Christians. As you step into schools, if you're not living in the kingdom now, then the fact that you have been baptized is not saving you. You cannot wait to a period later from now in order to start changing your life to be like Christ. If you have committed yourself to Christ, if you have been baptized and you're now one in Christ, then God expects you to start to become like Christ. And the minimum expectation is growth. Yes, He knows that you're going to struggle in this growth process, because every growth process incurs struggle. But He expects you to put His kingdom first and to seek it first and His righteousness and to continue to try to grow in Christ. Now, the points that I wanted to make very briefly also pertain to kingdom living. The third point is that we cannot let school become a popularity contest. And so this is the bottom line with that. When you step into the halls of your school, you need to be more concerned with pleasing God rather than man. And this is a difficult one for teenagers. This is something where you might need to write it on a post-it note, put it on all your books. You're going to need reminder after reminder after reminder. Because as human beings, we want to belong. It's a natural tendency for us. That's why if you're in prison, you get in trouble, they put you by yourself. That's terrible for a human being. So in school, for a teenager to step out and be like Christ and sometimes be mocked or put down, that's challenging. And that brings me to my fourth point here in a second. So kids, write it down. Please God rather than men. Acts chapter 4. Go and read Acts chapter 4. Read it every day if you have to. Because Peter and John, they sought to please God rather than men. Fourth and final point. Schools, it's a harvest. It's everywhere. There's so much opportunity. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to become a teacher. If you want to impact people for Jesus Christ, if you want a bunch of lost souls or impressionable people, school systems is where you want to be. And so if you have a teenage Christian that is walking in the kingdom and is a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, as far as being salt and light, they're bearing tremendous fruit for the kingdom. And so parents and mature Christians, if we invest and pour into these young Christians, then we are helping them bear much fruit for the kingdom. And that's what God expects of us. I mean, that's one of the things that Jesus said of His disciples. In John 15, bearing fruit, proving that you are disciples. So if we will prepare our teenage Christians on a weekly basis with encouragement with teaching them to be bold, with teaching them to have conversations, with teaching them how to go about speaking and acting like Christ, trying to put on and walk by the Spirit, as it talks about in Galatians 5, then we are preparing them to bear fruit and therefore prove their discipleship. And so this morning, as we talk about walking in the kingdom, we're talking about these four things. And this goes for us as adults and mature Christians and as teenage Christians. We all have a part in this together. And on a weekly basis, we need to be thinking about the fellowship that we have together in the kingdom and working together to walk together in the kingdom. These thoughts are now yours. But I pray that each of us will think about where we fall into this as we step forward. Because I know as far as the students, hey, we're just 2 or 3 weeks in. And so there's a lot of opportunity out before us. And so if we will give ourselves to this and be diligent in serving the Lord this year, then we can do a lot of good. Just last week, 3 teenagers baptized into Christ. If we can be diligent and zealous for the Lord, then that number will obviously grow. And we're not concerned with the number, but the life, one at a time. Jesus was one that was compassionate. He would seek the one and leave the 99. And that's the type of heart and mindset that each of us needs as well. That we will go and seek the one and leave the 99. We have to get outside our normal routines and the habits and the mindset that we sometimes create for ourselves that just allows us to pass the days on this earth just thinking, well, I can't wait, one day I'm in heaven. But no, while we're here, He expects us to work. He expects us to get outside of our comfort zone and to invest and to pour into others and to be salt and light. And that doesn't just happen if we just wake up and put our feet on the ground and just go through the motions. We have to think about what we're doing each day. We have to think about the opportunities that are going to be before us. We have to get out our Bibles, read and prepare ourselves. We have to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. And when we step into those opportunities, we should ask for courage and boldness. And as we do that, then truly, we can bear much fruit for the kingdom. And in that, we live a life that is pleasing to God. I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to you this evening. And if there is anyone that has a point where they have come to realize that they need to be in Christ and they desire to commit their life to serving Christ, wherever they are, whether it's in school or the workplace, wherever, then there's an opportunity now because Jesus is calling. So if you need that, come forward as we stand and sing.